Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today, whether you're at home, in the office, in your automobile, or maybe riding down the road on your Harley-Davidson motorcycle. We welcome you to the broadcast today. And as always, it is our prayer that the ministry here will edify and strengthen you, give you some needed information through the Word of God that will empower you, embolden you, comfort you, strengthen you, that you might run your course and finish your race with joy. Please register for the revival meeting Labor Day weekend. Either call us, email us at our website, or drop us a note in the mail and say, hey, I've got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 coming in my party. And that'll help us to get the right seating arrangements in the building. I hope you'll be kind and courteous enough to let us know you're coming, that we can arrange for the proper seating. We don't want to have less room or too much room. We want to have the right number and amount of room for this meeting. And I'm believing between myself and Brother Jimmy D. Smith and Brother Paul Jacobs, the Holy Spirit of God is going to touch hearts and lives powerfully. I want to see a move of God as never before in my life. I am praying to that end. I'm sincerely, wholeheartedly seeking God and His face, not seeking His hand. I try to be very thankful as I begin my daily prayers. I try to thank God for His goodness, His mercy, His grace. I try to thank Him for His word, the price He paid on the cross. I want to thank Him for my blessings. I want to be mindful to thank God for who He is. He's given me so much and blessed me so much. And we all are behind and thanking God for His goodness. I thank God for the opportunity to come on the radio every week, television every week, to share the Word of God. I thank God for the opportunity to have this revival meeting. Who knows, in another year or two, they may outlaw Christian gatherings. We don't know. As I well said yesterday, America is a filthy, immoral, vile, and venal nation. Sad, but it is true. That brings me to this book entitled America is Too Young to Die by Leonard Ravenhill, a great, great man of God who's gone on to be with the Lord. He wrote one book, I've got it as well, Sodom Had No Bible, Why Revival Tarries. He's written a lot of great books, but this is one of the greatest books, in my opinion, he ever wrote. America is Too Young to Die. It is a call to revival. America needs a revival, and we need it badly. I invite you to go to our website, purchase it there, or write us at Post Office Box 502, Kayser, C-A-S-A-R, North Carolina, 28020. 28020. Write us and close a love gift of $25. We're not making any money. It just covers the postage and the cost of the book. But I want to get into your hands material that will challenge you and your walk with God. So please get this book. I don't have a lot of them. My daughter Lorraine was able to find them, and I bought what I could. The book is no longer, I understand, in publication, but it's entitled America is Too Young to Die. It is a call to repentance by Leonard Ravenhill. I promise you, this book will bless you. I only read and invest my money in what I feel like is godly men and material. I don't buy the other junk. I could care less about all the fallen angels and the demons and this and that and this God and that God. That doesn't help you spiritually. It may educate you in some areas, but you need challenging in your walk with God. Your daily walk with God is what must be challenged. You can know all the periphery of other things, but at the close of the day, it's going to be about your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So please register for the revival meeting and get a copy of this book. I know it'll bless you powerfully. I want to play a song today by the Neelands entitled Children Sing. We should be singing, shouting, and rejoicing because of the goodness of God in our lives. Amen. Declared in Psalms 13, verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Sing, children, sing. I want to go back today to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but I want to say something. I spoke to you for quite some lengthy period, a year and a half, 2 years ago, about the coming persecution. Regrettably, and I can't put a date, a time on it, but there's going to be unfathomable chaos and violence in America. Now, the end is not yet, and that's why I keep saying it, because people keep saying, oh, this is it, this is it, this is it. No, this is not it. I challenge you to spend more time in prayer and ascertain and get the mind of God. I can tell. I don't say this to be cruel. I don't say this to be condescending, but I can discern that people that are professing Christians are not spending nearly enough time in prayer. I appreciate you listening to the Voice of Evangelism. Those of you who support this ministry, those of you who are faithful to give to this ministry are the reason we do what we do. But I know in my heart, I know in my spirit, many of you listening to me are failing your own walk with Christ. You're failing in your own walk with Christ. You're not praying enough. You're not reading your Bible enough. I know because you listen to so much stuff during the day. A lot of things that you listen to do not help you. They may inform you. And I get so tired of hearing people quote Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you really know what that means? Most people don't. They use that relative to secular information, humanistic information, but it means an acknowledgement of God. My people are destroyed because they do not acknowledge me. That's what God is saying. This is one of the most knowledgeable, information-overloaded generations that has ever been. I mean, you don't know something, ask Siri. Just mash the little button and ask her what time it is. Or, you know, what's the Dow? What's the Brent crude oil selling for right now? You can ask her anything, knowledge, knowing. The Bible said they would be ever learning, becoming more and more knowledge, but never able to come to the knowledge or the knowing of the truth. And all the things you may learn, you need to ask yourself, how much is it advantaging me? Is it advantageous to my life? I remember in high school when I was put in a top literary class. I scored in the top 25 students my junior year in high school, and they put me in a freshman-level college literature expansion class. And it was Wadsworth, Longfellow, Edgar Allan Poe, all these authors. And I said to my literary literature teacher, I said, his name was Mr. Oliver, I said, what good is this going to do me in life 40 years down the road? He said, well, you'll know a lot of things. I found out that has helped me very little, 1/1,000,000,000. You know, I did remember and enjoy some of the stories, short stories, like The Telltale Heart by Edgar Allan Poe. But my point is, what are you feeding yourself? What are you ingesting? What are you eating on a regular basis? This is why some of you are discouraged and you're depressed. All you listen to is all these guys who talk about the end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world. The world is not going to end. The end of the world is not coming. If Christ came today, the earth, the world as we know it, would last for one more 1,000 years, another 1,000 years. But if you listen to that garbage, it pulls you down. You know, this is why I just like promoting the book, Leonard Ravenhill, America's Too Young to Die. I want to be challenged spiritually. I want to make it. You know, and people preach about giving. That you can prosper. Jesus said, if you gained the whole world and you lost your own soul, what has it profited you? You need to be preparing for the persecution and the civil unrest in America. The other day I read where they've already got 1 million signatures to oust Clarence Thomas. They hate righteousness. Whatever is right, whatever is right, they hate it, they loathe it, they despise it. They have hatred toward righteousness. And again, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach. That word reproach means disgrace. Sin is a disgrace to any nation. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Again, some weeks ago, someone emailed my wife and was telling her my belief in a literal city, New Jerusalem, was all symbolic. Reconcile that scripture, sir. Reconcile that scripture. You see, the truth is they cannot reconcile that scripture because there is a literal city called New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Seeking what? Seeking a city which hath foundations. These people were promised a city. Paul calls it a country. But now they seek a better country. That is a heavenly city. A heavenly country, whereof, or wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What's the city? New Jerusalem. The patriarchs had a vision. They saw a better country that was heavenly, but it was only attainable by faith. And they were committed to that. They were wholly committed. That's why they're in this 11th chapter, the Hall of Faith. It was by faith that they looked for a city which hath foundations. It was by faith they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. They looked for a city. They looked for a country that was heavenly, that God had prepared for them that love him. And to get there, you must be absolutely faithful. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That word fit means worthy of the kingdom of God. Did you know you can live such a life in Christ that you are worthy to receive the eternal kingdom of God in your life? You don't live that life. You don't get the eternal city. You don't get eternal life in Christ. Oh, you have eternal life. But will it be eternal life in Christ or eternal life in damnation and destruction? Our faith must be put in Christ. God is so magnanimous. When we put our faith in him, he is not ashamed to be called our God. Now think about that. Do you live such a life and lifestyle that if a man could ask God, well, what do you think about David Lankford? Can God say, I'm not ashamed to be called his Lord? Do we live a life that's pleasing to God wherein he would openly confess us? Now that's going to be a reality one day. Matthew 10, 32, 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. You see, here's the confession. Is Jesus glad and not ashamed to be called your Lord, Redeemer, and Savior? Or is your lifestyle so reprehensible, he will deny you and say, I don't even know that person. Guilt by association. I'm preaching now. Digging up a few stumps now. Cutting off a few limbs now. You need to reach up a little higher, a little further, and get a hold of Christ. You need to get closer to Christ. One of the great tragedies. Preachers don't preach in any way that challenges people's walk in God. Doesn't challenge their walk in God. It is frivolous. It is shallow. It has no depth, no meat, no maturity in it. It's all Gerber's baby food, fluff and stuff, cotton candy, Skittles, peanuts, popcorn. Hey, I want a steak. I want a baked potato. I want some sustenance from the Word of the Living God. You see, because they confessed Christ, he was not ashamed to be called their God. Because he was not ashamed to be called their God. He says, I'm going to even build you a heavenly country, a city called New Jerusalem. And we, the redeemed, will get to dwell in that city 1,500 miles four square, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles tall. Think of that. Think of the cubic square miles of a city like that. That's almost half of the size of America, 1,500 miles wide. But wait a minute. That would be considered one floor. 1,500 miles high. Wow. If fundamentally a story is 10 feet, 100 feet would be 10 stories. Think about 1,500 miles high. My little old pea brain can't fathom all of that. God is building something great, magnanimous. But you have to be in the proper and correct relationship and posture in Christ. You can't be just anyway. You can't just live anyway. You've got to be dedicated, consecrated, and separated unto Christ. You don't want him to be ashamed to be called your Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. You want him to say, yes, I know him. See, that's going to take place. That's going to take place according to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, Matthew 10, 32, 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. So he's either going to say, I know you before the thrones of God, or I don't know you. You confess me before men, I'll confess also you before my Father. I know them. And he calls our name. But now they desire a better country. You think America's great? You haven't seen anything yet. You wait till New Jerusalem. And we have to wait. If the Lord came today, we'd still have to wait another 1,000 years before that transpired and took place. But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Again, that was a type and shadow of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Abraham was a father. Abraham gave his only begotten son. God is a father. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. So we see that by faith, when Abraham was tried and tested, he offered up Isaac. Again, this was a prefigure of God the Father as he would offer his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham did not have numerous sons to choose from, he had only one true son. I know he had Ishmael, but that was not the promised child. The promise would not come through Ishmael. The promise would come through Isaac. You have to understand the genealogy and why. God the Father did not have a multitude of sons to draw from. And Jesus came from the Father's bosom. That's why he is God. He came from the heart of God. He is an expression. Jesus is the full image of God the Father. I said Jesus is the image of God the Father. If you could describe, define, manifest God, it's going to be a manifestation of none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Should shine unto them. But first, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, the very image or likeness of God. Think of that. The image and the likeness of God. That's who Jesus is. He is the image of God. You know, people will say, I'm trying to be a better Christian. Well, I'm trying to be a better Baptist. I'm trying to be a better Pentecostal. I'm trying to be a better Church of God. I'm trying to be a better Methodist. I'm trying to be a better Presbyterian. You got it all wrong. God is trying to make you into his image and to his likeness. God does not give one hoot about a denomination. That is man's creation. That is man's divisions in the earth, keeping the church, the body of Christ, forever separated. But I can't fellowship with him. He believes in the Trinity. Well, I can't fellowship with him. He believes in oneness. So that is so detrimental, and it is detrimental, that men say, nope, can't fellowship with you. I can't sing a song with you. I can't even break bread or pray with you because you don't believe like I believe. You know, it is sad when denominations believe they are the only ones that are right. That has got to be a stench in the nostrils of God, wherein you look down your nose at everybody in the world. I actually had a guy tell me that anybody that was baptized anybody that was not baptized in water in Jesus' name was never saved. I had a guy tell me that. So Whitehead, Wesley, John D. Lake, I mean, all of these great, great ministers, Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, all of these people died and went to hell? Does that not sound crazy to you? Because they didn't go by your so-called formula or doctrine. That's just so bigoted. As I said, God's not trying to make you a better Methodist or a better Baptist. He's trying to make you like him. I know of a particular church, and I attended the church, been there several times through my 44 years of having come back to the Lord. And I was sitting there one service, and the Lord said, these people are proud of their holiness. You know, the way they dress, their conservative dress. He said, they're proud of that. Well, pride is a sin. You see, you can get so enamored with a particular element that you think what you believe is the only truth, the only way, and that anybody that doesn't agree with you, that they're not lost, saved, or redeemed, or forgiven, but you're totally wrong. You cannot say that. You cannot embrace that and look honestly at Acts chapter 10, verse 35. That scripture, I'll never forget the day that I just saw that in the context and what it was. But in every nation, he that feareth him, Jesus Christ, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Every nation, that means all over the world. If a person who's never had any affiliation with any denomination or organization or institution fears God, works righteousness, is accepted with God. It's just like the Ephesians in Acts 19. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? These people were believers. They were saved. But they hadn't gone further in God. You've heard me use this analogy. You got first grade Christians, and you have Christians all the way up to who have PhDs. There's a vast difference in K-4 and a PhD. A lot of years, a lot of study, a lot of effort put into seeking the kingdom, the face of God, and thus the broad spectrum. But that K-4 who said, I believe in Jesus Christ, with hot tears streaming down their face, are just as saved as the man with a woman with a PhD. Why? They fear God and they do what's right. It is men that come along and put all of this other elements of religion. They harness you under their dogma, their tenet, their declarations of their denomination. There will not be one denomination in heaven. Can I tell you that? You need to know there will not be, whatever denomination you are a part of, that denomination will not be in heaven, okay? You need to know that right now. If you're looking for a Presbyterian section, a Baptist section, a Methodist section, a Church of God section, a Assembly of God section, a Pentecostal Holiness section, a UPC section, if you're looking for that, you'll never find it. It will not exist. It's the body of Christ, period. It's been said. People will be shocked when they see some in heaven. And people will be shocked when they don't see others in heaven. I don't believe it'll be like that, but that's just an analogy we've all heard said about people in denominations. God loathes self-righteousness. I'm rereading the New Testament. I'm back in Matthew, and I'm in chapter 9 right now, and I was reading this morning. Jesus had power to forgive sins, and they say, what man is this that blasphemeth? He thinks he's God. He can forgive sin in the earth. Well, he could because he was God. See, they were so critical. Does he not know who he's eating with? These are publicans and sinners. The religious people hate truth. See, they feel like politicians. We're the only ones that have the truth. We're the only ones. So if you believe anything else, you're lost. You're not even saved. What judgmental disposition that many people possess. Now, a lot of times, the sad thing about pride, you can't see it. You can't see your error. I don't know what's going to happen to some of these mega ministries. They keep saying the Lord's going to come any minute. Now he's going to come any minute. You just wait and see. A lot of them will be dead and gone. They'll be buried in their caskets. And the sons and daughters of the prophets will say the same thing. Any minute, any minute, any minute. There is a program that is divine. It is divinely laid out, and that's how it's going to be, and you're not going to change it. Jesus is going to come at a divine appointed time, not just any time. And the older I get, the more I realize how cynical it is to say, well, God's told me to build this church, but he could still come tomorrow. Yeah. No, you build the ark, but I want to tell you something, buddy. I might change my mind and come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and you don't have the ark built, and you're going to die too. So I changed my mind. Did you know God gave Noah time to build the ark and finish the ark? Get in the ark, shut the door, wait 7 days. God doesn't just do things. It is a reason, a purpose, et cetera, et cetera. And to think he could just come any moment. You know, yet he's told you, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. He's come to people, especially in the Middle East, in dreams and visions, and visited them and told them they're going to win multitudes of souls into the kingdom of God. Some of them are children, 8, 9, 10, 11 years of age. Is God lying to them? No, he's not lying to them. See, I'm 67 years of age. I look back 55 years ago. 55 years ago as a little boy when God came to me and called me into the ministry. And I said, take me to heaven. I want to go too. He said, I cannot take you yet. I have a work for you to do. Now, God could not come before whatever he had willed in my life comes to fruition. Matter of fact, the more I rehearse that word he gave me, I believe I'll pass before the Lord returns. I cannot take you yet. It means there's a point in time where I may very well take you, but that time is not here. That time is not now. That time is not yet. So for God's will to be fulfilled in my life, I've got to get to that not yet place. Wherever that is, I cannot take you yet. I have a work for you to do. I know of a young girl. Her name is Marcy. I may have shared this before. I'll share it again real quickly. She had a dream that she would come to America, go to a Christian university, return home and preach to her native people. That dream came to fruition. There were a lot of things that took place, but I know for a fact the denominational leader in world missions who told me the story out of his own mouth, how they were trying to find a place for this particular man and his wife for ministry. They were looking for a pastorate position, but they had adopted this little African girl. And when he shared the story of having adopted this little African girl and how she had a dream, a vision, she's a child like me, not fully sure, I think she was 11 years of age, that she would come to America, go to a Christian college, get educated, and go back and teach her people. Well, that came to pass in this little girl's name by the name of Marcy. She was adopted by these white couple who was at the present time in pastoral work but had a burden for missionary work. And so after having adopted this little girl, the little girl went to Cleveland, Lee College in Cleveland, Tennessee, Lee University. I don't know where she is right now, but the plan was, and this was all orchestrated by God. So the brother that was telling me the story was the first person, first party. This was not hearsay. He was the missions director, world missions director. So he shared the story with me. I looked at him, I said, so you think the Lord could come any minute when he's promised this little girl she's going to go back and preach? He got real quiet. I said, you see there, you're raising money in world missions on this little girl's life and testimony. You believe it is genuine. You believe it is real. But yet you turn around and say the Lord could come any minute. That's where you're wrong. God does not jerk 11, 12-year-old children's chains. He doesn't jerk with their lives. He doesn't tell them something and then not fulfill it. God is not a man that he should lie. You need to remember that. Numbers 23:19 says God Is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent? Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God is not going to lie about anything or to anyone. God can't lie. He is immutable. For God to lie, he would have to change. God is immutable. He cannot change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will not change. And so when I hear these statements, well, God told me to do this, but he could come tomorrow. See, that's a contradiction. That makes God look like he's schizophrenic. Yeah, he's schizo. He's psychotic. He's psychosis. No, he's not. If he said it, just like with Abraham, think about what he promised Abraham. Abraham, an old man, 100 years of age, he says, you're going to have so much seed, it'll be like the sands of the seashore and the stars in the heavenlies. Abraham did not see that, but God kept his promise. Abraham saw one, Isaac, one. But see, God cannot change, neither alter his word. Psalms 89:34. He said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone forth from my lips. If God uttered it, it's fixed. It can't be changed. And we like that. We embrace that because we know God always knows what's best. He always knows what's best because he is God alone. Getting back to verse 17, we see that Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, again a type of a prefigure of God the Father and Jesus Christ that would come. God, the Father would send his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at the patience of God. Did you know God also has patience? God also waits. God also waits. James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you know who the husbandman is there in James 5 and 7? The husbandman is none other than the Father. You see, the Father is subject to time in the sense of fulfilling his will. John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus told us who the husbandman is. It's the Father. Thus the Father is bound by his time because he set the parameter. He set the guidelines. He set the markers. He set the signs. It is God that gives the signs. And the word signs in the Greek means indicators, just like indicators on your dash. Your car's running hot. Now they even got little idiot lights that say you got a tire that's low on air. All of these things, these are signs, meaning indicators. And Jesus gave us a litany of signs in the scriptures. And one of the great chapters full of signs is Matthew chapter 24. All of these vast, numerous a multitude of signs, not only famines and earthquakes and wars and false prophets and people waxing cold and indifferent. He said there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. I mean, he just gives so many, 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 many signs. We have to watch the signs. We have to observe the signs of the times. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. I'm not in the darkness. I pray you're not in the darkness. If you're not in the darkness, then you'll not be overtaken. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Jesus in Matthew 24, when you see the leaves begin to bud, spring forth, he said, you know, summer is nigh. You know, spring is a beautiful time. I love the fall more than any time. But in the wintertime, everything goes dormant. All the leaves fall off the trees, et cetera, et cetera. But in the spring, the buds, the blooms, the blossom, the beautiful flowers, the greenery, the leaves, the foliage, all of that begins to be manifest. You don't have somebody to tell you, well, we're around spring somewhere. No, well, you know you're there. Why? Because the blooms and the blossoms and the buds, you know you're there. That's why in my heart, I know we're going to see some bad times. We're going to see chaos. And we're going to see rioting and pillaging and plundering in the streets of America. But we're not at the point of Christ's second advent. But that's coming. Remember what he said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. This is why I know people aren't reading their Bibles. There's some people who tell you the end, it's right here, it's right now. But it's not. Again, James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That means to suffer long, patience. And in James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How many times does he keep reiterating, you've got to be patient in the coming of Christ? Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Abraham was a prophet. Everyone must have patience unto the coming of the Lord. James hammers it. Let me go on. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Job and his patience. There in verses 7, 8, 10, and 11. The Bible speaks of patience. Some say James was the first general overseer of the church of the living God. And he's a man that is preaching with rapidity. Patience, patience, patience. James 1:2-4. My brethren, excuse me, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this first, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here again, he's inundating the reader with the word patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Sometimes we're tried. And while we're being tried, we are told to be what? We are told to be patient. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, I'm bad about wanting God to speed things up. I sent some of you I'm listening to, you want God to speed it up. What did Jesus say in Luke 21:19? In your patience, possess ye your souls. Patience. Well, I just can't be patient and wait that long. Well, you're going to have to wait that long. And furthermore, you don't want to turn the screws. You don't want to ring the bells, and you don't want to blow any whistles. You're not the engineer of the train. He is. Let him ring the bells. Let him blow the horn. Let him turn the screws. Because if you do it, you're going to make a mess. I know. Like me, you think you might be qualified to do it, but you're not qualified. Neither am I. So what do we do as saints of God? We wait on the Lord. Long suffering, long patience. Go back and read the fifth chapter of James. I think that would help many of you listening to me right now. This will help you. I'm trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Just because there's another mass murder, another mass shooting, this and that going on, Jesus said you're going to have wars and rumors of war. So you're going to have literal both wars, physical literal wars, and you're going to have rumors, innuendo, talk of war. You're going to have all these things. All these things. Matthew 24:6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. I cannot take you yet, for I have a work for you to do. I've wanted to question God so many times. Why are you taking so long? I know. I must admit, I know he knows better than I do. He knows so much better than I do. You know, this is one of the great things about trusting and serving the Lord. Leave it in his hands. Just leave it in God's hands. I promise you, he won't mess it up. He won't harm, injure, destroy. You will. I will. He won't mess it up. We mess it up. We mess it up. We get in a hurry. Some of you, if you had been just a little more patient and waiting and trusting the Lord, you would not be in the turmoil that you're in right now. And that, I'm saying that to a lot of people. You just would not be patient. You just would not wait on the Lord. You wouldn't wait. I promise you, God knows better, and God knows what's best for you right now. You know, when I came back to the Lord, June 6, 1978, I waited over 4 years to get married. Long time for a young man. To live a life of celibacy, to live a life that's committed to Christ in spite of all the adversity, frustration, and aggravation. But I knew in waiting on the Lord, God always does the right thing. Remember this question in Genesis 18:25. Abraham said to Elohim, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? What is he saying? God, that's the only thing you can do is what's right. But sometimes because we have been impatient, we wouldn't pray and we wouldn't seek God and we wouldn't be diligent. And then we get ourselves in one of the worst mess that could be imagined and say, why am I here, God? Why am I in this precarious crucible? You know, some of you got out of the frying pan and you went and jumped into the fire. You just did the wrong thing. And you know, again, I don't know who I'm talking to, but in your patience, possess ye your souls. Patience is so virtuous and so needed. You could lose your soul by losing your patience. Think of that. In your patience, your soul is in the wrapper of patience. Your soul is wound up, bound up in the cord of patience. Nope, I'm not going to wait on God. This is what I want to do. Okay, go ahead and bloody your nose. Skin your knees, skin your elbow, skin your shin, twist your ankle, sprain your wrist. Go ahead. As my grandmother on my daddy's side, she'd say, go ahead, gourd head. We have gourds down here in the South. I don't know if they're that familiar or up in the North part of the country, but we got up here in the South. And they'll be empty, and birds will build nests in them because they're empty. Gourd head, she'd call me. My daddy's mother was something else. She's called me a gourd head a many, many, many times. Go ahead, gourd head. Well, if you go ahead as a gourd head, you'll suffer. Patience. In your patience possess ye your souls. Wait on the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. Acknowledge God. Pray about it. Henry Gruber told me many times, when you're seeking the will of God, if you don't have peace, don't go, don't do it. If you got peace, go ahead. The Lord's with you because he is the Prince of Peace. His presence is peace. But if you don't have that, Henry said, don't go. Wait on the Lord. Be patient, James said. Please register, write us, phone us, email us. Please come to this great revival meeting in America at Hickory Metro Convention Center, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Labor Day weekend. I'm certitude you'll be blessed immensely if you come and be with us. Have a great week. What's left of it? God bless you. I'll see you next Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.